I've been wondering how to start this. I guess we can start it with a question that usually comes up with people is, what is the whole plan about God about? Why is God doing what he is doing? And it comes to the point of planning. In many cities, there are city planners. I think of people that are building big skyscrapers, and let's use Donald Trump, for instance. Okay, so Donald Trump, what's he need to do? He needs to get the plan to get the land. He needs to know where it's going to be. He needs to get the permits. He needs to get the funding. And there's a lot of planning that gets put into that. Now, God himself says he is a planner, that he has a plan for humanity. And I'm going to talk about what his plan is about today. His plan starts in Isaiah 46, if you want to look at that, chapter 46. And I'm going to start in the middle of his thought. You know, this is interesting. Mr. Sharp was in Isaiah 46 talking about how God knows the end from the beginning. Well, that's because he has planned it. And he knows from ancient times things that are not yet done. Well, that's because he has planned the end from the beginning. That is a planner's job to do that. So in verse 11, he says that he's calling a bird of prey from the east, a man who executes my counsel from a far country. I like the NIV. It says, from the east I summon a bird of prey from a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said I will bring about. What I have planned or purposed I will do. Planned or purpose, this word is an interesting word. It's yatsar, kind of like the word Yahtzee, yatsar. And it is used in various forms in the Old Testament. In Genesis, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He planned about what he was going to do with man. He decided there was going to be a circulatory system, a respiratory system, a nervous system. He just didn't put the dirt together and say man is there. There was plan and intelligence that went with it. In Psalms, there is the use of the word, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The word potter is the same word for planner or for purposed. And again, you just don't put a slab of clay on the wheel and put your hands to it and go, okay, it's going to be a pot. You have a purpose and a plan, whether it's going to be a cup, a pot, or whatever it's going to be. You have some notion of what it's going to be. So God is a planner in what he is going to do. So moving on this, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will do it. Verse 12, listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are far from righteousness. I will bring my righteousness near. One of his goals, to bring righteousness near. It shall not be far off. Okay, there's a description of where it's going to be. My salvation will not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. That's his plan, to place salvation in Zion for Israel, his glory. So let's talk today about the salvation, who it was directed towards, Zion, who, what, or where Zion is, that God has planned to bring salvation near, and by what method will righteousness be brought near? How does this righteousness come near Zion? So we're going to move forward to Peter. We've heard Peter already today. So Peter was a friend of Jesus. He was the apostle who spoke at Pentecost, who brought many to repentance on that day. Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it." So in his first epistle, so we're going to go to 1 Peter. In his first epistle, we're talking about salvation. All right? Salvation. Isaiah 46 says, I will bring my righteousness near, it shall not be far off. My salvation will not linger. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. That's what it says. They have prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Now, Peter is talking about Isaiah and the many prophets who talked about this salvation that we just talked about in Isaiah. So of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Verse 11, searching what manner time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They wanted to know when it would happen. They were inspired to preach the prophecies. It was in them. They wrote it down. They spoke it. They didn't quite understand it, and they longed to know. Verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us. It was to us that they were ministering the things which have been reported to you. So these things that were written and spoken by these prophets were to us. That's what Peter says. And they were preached to us through the gospel, through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And these things are so special that even the angels of heaven desired to look upon them. They're very special. So this salvation that we're talking about, that God says is in his plan to give to Zion, it's very special. And even the angels wanted to know about it. So moving forward, Isaiah again says, I am bringing my righteousness near, it is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. The plan. 1 Peter 2, so we can move to the next chapter. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, of every kind. And we're going to find out this because we are following after the law of death. Because we're leaning sideways one way to another. We're not going down the straight way. That's why we need to rid ourselves of it. Verse 2, like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. My father was an obstetrician. He delivered a lot of babies during his life. He endorsed breastfeeding. And what he told us about breastfeeding was that it was very good for the newborn baby, because when the newborn baby was getting mother's milk, there was certain protection that was coming from the mother's milk. The protection from diseases and different health issues was carried through the mother's bloodstream, through the mother's milk, to the baby, and until the baby could have the immunizations later on when they were getting a little bit older, they would have that protection through the mother's milk. So we, as babes in Christ, we need that milk from God as well, from his word, to to protect us. And in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So verse 4, as you come to him, to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. A living stone. We're going to talk about the living stone. The living stone is a story of promise. It's a story of the division of birthrights. And it can be found in Genesis chapter 28. Now, this is a story when Jacob, he had tricked his father, Isaac, and received the birthright. He was going to receive a blessing from his father, and his father said, don't marry those Canaanite women. His brother Esau also heard it and didn't marry Canaanite women. He married the daughters of Ishmael, and they got the whole Arab family that way. So 28:10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran, which today is in Syria. And he came to a certain place, that place being Luz, and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones that was in that place and put it at his head, and he laid it down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed and beheld a ladder was set on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there were angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And the land which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And you shall be with your seed, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until you have done what is spoken to you. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it on a pillar, and poured oil on it. He anointed that stone, and he called the place Bethel, house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. And Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, give me the bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and the stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So he put the stone on a pillar, and he named the place House of God. That's a big story. Isaiah 28, let's continue the story. Isaiah 28:14. I'm going to start in 13 because this just happens to be here. Actually, 8. To whom will he teach knowledge? To whom will he make understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. This message is here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. Verse 14, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death. Remember what I said about Peter? What was the first thing he talked about? He talked about the stubborn-hearted people. Israel had made a covenant with death. And with the Sheol, we are in agreement, the grave. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Therefore, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away the refuge of lies. Why is the cornerstone or this capstone so important? Well, it is referring back to this stone, first off, that Jacob placed in the house of God and anointed. He talks about, right here, the prophet Isaiah in verse 17. He's quoting God, and God is saying, making righteousness the plummet, the plumb line. Righteousness is like a measuring device. A plumb line is a device, a measuring type device. It's hung on a string, and you have this cone-shaped piece of lead. The word plumb meaning lead in, I guess it's Greek or Latin. And it swings until it is straight down, and it gives you a straight line. Now, these days, you may have a chalk line on it. You can snap that line, and you get your straight line. You get a true level. You get a true horizontal or vertical line based upon that plumb line. It provides a 90-degree angle and makes a building upright without leaning one way or another. Righteousness is a plumb line. It helps us to remain upright, like righteousness, upright. Keeps us from leaning one direction or another. It keeps us straight. It keeps us level. It keeps us on the right track. Romans 9, verse 30, continues this thought. There's a lot on this stone that was laid in Zion. Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, okay, uprightness, have attained righteousness. Okay, they use that plumb line. They have their correct vertical line. They're not leaning to the right or the left. They have the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. And Paul says, why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. They made up their own rules. They deviated a little bit. They stumbled at the stumbling stone, or as it's written, I lay in Zion, a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will be not put to shame. They stumbled on the rock. They went to the left or the right. They didn't measure their path based on that sure foundation of that stone that Jacob laid for them. They built their own system of beliefs. It's still done to this day. And maybe that system of belief is, you're going to go to heaven. Well, that's not based on that stone, is it? We cannot be physically, outwardly look like, well, can we physically, outwardly look like a Sabbath-keeping Christian and still stumble? Yes, because we can deviate one way or another. Let's talk about verse 11 since we're here in Romans 10, verse 11. The scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. We see that over and over when it refers to this stone as well. This shame is about being disgraced. It's about being dishonored and embarrassed, humiliated, degraded. It can even be defined as being put to the blush. I think about some of the shame that I have when embarrassment and mistakes I make at work. Maybe it's addition errors. Maybe I mark a box wrong on an application or a form. I feel the heat in my face. And it's even worse when somebody is sitting on the other side of the desk. I feel the blush. I feel the shame of doing wrong. So, I'm giving you milk here to feed on. So now we're going to go back to Peter and continue the thought. So back to 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. I'll start back in verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we're called living stones. There is a plant that grows in southern Africa that is called a living stone. The official name of it is called a lithop. The Greek word for stone is litho, and we've heard the word litho, lithograph, and there's all types of terminology with litho. So lithop, living stone. They're also called flowering stones. Their shape, size, and color causes them to resemble small stones in their natural surroundings. Now there's going to be an analogy to us as Christians and this living stone, because we're called living stones. We resemble small stones in natural surroundings. We are to resemble Jesus Christ. All right? The plant blends in among the stones as means of protection. Grazing animals would otherwise eat them during periods of drought to obtain moisture, and they usually overlook them. We are in the world, but not part of the world. So we're out in the world as these living stones, and we can be looked over by the world and not bothered by the world, because we blend in, but we're not part of the world. They could not survive in many areas that they are found if it were not for the capacity to store water. Well, Jesus said that he is the living water and that we need to take him in all the time. Almost the entire plant is devoted to this function. There is only two leaves, there is no stem, and then there's a taproot. It's like a piece of ice plant. This is interesting. We've been talking about spiritual growth in the church. With this plant, extravagant growth would only waste water. So think of it in our life. If we have too much extravagant growth here in the church, we would only waste what we're learning, because we would be busy doing so many other things that we would waste it. So what happens with these plants, if they don't get enough water, they start to shrink and shrivel, and they start to lean to one side or the other, looking for light, looking for nourishment. They keep a low profile to minimize the effect of intense heat in their climate. Their growth cycle is very interesting too. They grow primarily during the spring and the fall time of the year, and during the summer, they're dormant. They need lots of light, and again, Jesus is the light of our life. With the approach of cooler and shorter days, they start to grow again. And it just seems that they are so much like us. So we have our spring holy days, and then we take a break during the summer, and then as the days start to cool off, and again, dealing with the harvest season, days are getting shorter, and then we start to get more excited about the feast and start regenerating ourselves. And again, living stones. Verse 6 in 2 Peter. The scripture, it is also contained, it says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." And again, that shame, disgrace, dishonored, embarrassed, humiliated, degraded. "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stones which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Since the Israelites, the Jews, did not know that righteousness that came from God, they thought to establish their own type of righteousness. They did not submit to God's righteousness, the plumb line of righteousness. They leaned one way or another, like the living stone plant looking for light, like a follower of truth. In Ephesians 2, verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit." The stone, Jesus Christ, was placed in Zion, having the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the house of God, which is Bethel. In 1 Timothy 3:15, we find Timothy saying, "If I tarry long, that thou may know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So there's just more and more evidence to show that this house of God, this pillar that Jacob established way back when with this stone, was transferred to the church of God, now called the house of God, now called Zion, because that is where the stone, Jesus Christ, has been placed. We are the living stones that are accompanying Jesus Christ in building up a spiritual temple, not a physical temple that Romans, for instance, will tear down, Babylonians will tear down, melt the gold, will watch it run down the streets. God said that he is our Father, and we are the clay. He is the creator who has fashioned us through his intelligence, through his planning for us. He says, "Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted people who are deviating from that true plumb line mark, that true foundation that was laid from the stone. You who are far from righteousness, far from being upright and plumb, I am bringing my righteousness near, a cornerstone to level the path." That cornerstone is Jesus Christ. It is not far away. He is close by. My salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, to the house of God, to the church of the living God, and my splendor to Israel.